Always things, huh? Nah, you're good.
Or am I good?
You're right.
We're gonna see. All right. That's a real way to start me out right there. I want to welcome everyone to our Bible class this morning, and I chose this morning for this Bible class just to give a sermon, and the subject is a blessing of rain, and so that's what we want to study about. And on your screen here, I tried to give some titles to this. We're going to see that Jehovah God, is the he's the one that provides the rain. He causes the rain. We're going to see in the days of Noah that God used rain for the purpose of destruction. The lesson is entitled, Rain, a Blessing from God. And so certainly we should all understand that we have to have rain to sustain life here on earth. And it is a blessing from God. And we're going to also see that it is possible for our God to punish people by withholding rain. And so we'll get right into the lesson. In Hebrews 6 and 7 is the text that I use for the title of this lesson. A Hebrew writer said, For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. Now, I first prepared this sermon in 1988. I went down to Cameron, and they wanted me to fill the Bible class period, and they said I had 20 minutes. And so I thought, well, what are you going to do in 20 minutes? And so we had a drought that year. We had a severe drought. And so I put together just a little short sermon on the subject of rain, and then everyone seemed to enjoy that so well that then I turned that into a sermon. And I have here in my notes that in 1995, we went 2 months without rain, some longer. And, of course, I'm talking about where we live in this area here. 1999 was another extremely dry year. 2002, from the middle of June through September, we had very little rain or no rain. 2004, severe and widespread flooding with Hurricane Ivan. And then again in 2007, another very dry year in our area. And those who notice this most are people who farm, people who make their living from agriculture. Several people still raise gardens yet. And so if you raise a garden, any kind of a crop whatsoever, well then whenever the rain is withheld, when it's dry, when there is no rain, then we suffer from that, and we see that is a problem. And a lot of people, or at least some people that I've known over the years, I've planted things, and they said, well, it's not going to do any good. You're in the wrong sign. But nevertheless, there is a statement made, all signs fail in dry weather. And so all of us are affected by it. We may not raise a garden. We may not farm. But we do go to the grocery store, and we buy groceries. And so anytime there is a lot of drought, a lot of dry weather, then we're all going to see shortages of certain things, and we're going to see higher prices whenever we do buy. During the drought of 1988, it was bad enough that whenever you would go to a meeting and church services, people were praying. They were asking God, send us rain. That's how bad it was. And it was also bad enough that after God did finally send the rain, that people actually remembered to thank God. And so you were hearing people in church services praying to God and thanking Him that He finally sent the rain. And so I want us to think about that. Sometimes we don't pray until hardship hits us. And then we pray. And sometimes when God answers our prayers, we fail to thank Him. But that year, 1988, was bad enough that Christians were praying for rain and thank God for rain after it came. And so that's the introduction for the lesson. The first mention of rain in the Scriptures is in Genesis 2 and 4 through 6. And I'll be reading this in the American Standard Version, 1901. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that Jehovah God made earth and heaven. And no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up. For Jehovah God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And I should have this underlined, but I don't. Pay particular attention to this. And there was not a man to till the ground. And so we're going to be alluding to that later on in this lesson when we study something that the Hebrew writer said about the great flood. And so God had not caused it to rain upon the earth because there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so the Scriptures indicate to us, every Bible student believes that there was a time, a period of time, when God first created the heavens and the earth and placed man here on the earth, that God watered the earth in some fashion other than by rain. And some have suggested that the midst was a heavy dew. They say that God watered the face of the earth with a heavy dew. Other translations have actually translated this with the word streams. And so the idea of irrigation, that God provided water by means of irrigation. And so these are some of the ideas that people have about the midst that came up from the earth. Jehovah God causes the rain. In Genesis 2 and verse 5, which I've already read, "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth." And so from this scripture, we necessarily infer that when rain came, it came from God. We all remember the story of Job. He lost his family. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his health. He had three friends that came to mourn with Job and to support him and help him. And then while they're there, they begin to accuse Job of sin. They said to him, "You have sinned. This is why you're suffering. God is punishing you because you have sinned," and they call on Job to repent. But at the bottom of your screen, Job denied these accusations, and in all of his defense, he kept saying he just wanted to talk to God. He said, "You let me talk to God. I've got some things I want to ask him, or you let God talk to me." And so God finally spoke to Job in chapter 38. And just briefly here, we're going to go down through some things, and then I'll bring a couple scriptures up we want to read. God finally spoke to Job there toward the end of the book. In verse 2, he accused Job of darkening counsel without knowledge. In other words, sometimes we say, well, you're talking, but you don't know what you're talking about. In verse 3, God said to Job, "I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And then God just went back to the creation. And Job, of course, wasn't there in the creation. And God said, "I will demand of thee, and answer me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Well, he wasn't born yet. In verses 4 through 7, he said, "Where were you when I made the creation of the earth?" And God talked about the things that he created on earth. In verses 8 through 11, he talked about the government of the oceans and the seas. "Where were you, Job, when I provided for the seas and the government of those seas?" In verses 12 through 21, God talked about the mysteries of light and darkness. In verses 31 through 38, he talked about the stars, the lightning, and the clouds. And in verses 22 through 30, he talked about the snow, the hail, the rain, and the frost. And I'm going to read to you from Job 38, and I chose here the verses that are on the screen, 25 through 30 first. God said, "Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth, where no man is, on the wilderness, wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." And then I'm going to read to you from Job 38 and 34 through 35 as well. "Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are?" And so we learn a lot in these verses of Scripture about the creation of God and the fact that God controls nature. God here claims before Job that he is the father of rain. And so I want to let that sink in and make that point here. God says he is the father of rain. God provides the way for the lightning and the thunder. God causes it to rain upon the earth, even in the wilderness where no man dwells. In Jeremiah 10 and 12 through 13, "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures." In God's creation, he provided for the earth to be watered by the means of rain. We serve a God who is control of the universe. Rain is begotten by the God of heaven. That's something that we need to understand. And sometimes as we just need to be reading and studying the Bible so that we remember where our blessings come from, where creation came from. And sometimes We had the idea, and I think I've been guilty of this in time past in my life, that God created the heavens and earth, He set everything in motion, and then God just turned His back on it, and it's all been running since. But the Bible indicates to us that God is certainly in control of nature, and if you don't believe that, by the time this lesson's over, you'll see that God indeed is able to control nature. We even see that, although not a part of this lesson, when Jesus walked here on the earth. The very fact that He could stop the winds, calm the winds, that He could calm a turbulent sea and cause it to be still, showing His power and showing His Godhead or His Godhood. All right? In God's creation, He caused the earth to be watered by rain. In Psalms 135:7, He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth forth the wind out of His treasuries. Now we're going to notice that God used rain, something that He created to be a blessing for the earth and a blessing for man. He used rain for the purpose of destruction. Man corrupted his way before God and became exceedingly sinful. God then determined to use rain to destroy His creation. In Genesis 6:12-13, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In Genesis 6:17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. In Genesis 7:4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth. Excuse me. I'll cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from the face of the earth. And then after God accomplished what He desired, after He brought a flood of the magnitude that would destroy all flesh that walked upon the earth, the same God that caused it to rain also caused it to stop raining. So I want you to think about this situation. Creation's been here for a long time, and God brings this rain. He causes it to rain. When He accomplishes His purpose, He causes it to stop. And so I want you to see that God is in control of nature. God then promised Noah that He would never again destroy all flesh with water. In Genesis 9:11-16, God said after the flood, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now we still see devastation from floods today. Pictures come to us all the time on the TV where somebody experiences a great flood. Yet God has promised that never again would He destroy all flesh with a flood. God used a rainbow as a token of the covenant that He made between man after the flood was over, and He made this covenant. He used the rainbow as a token or as a memorial. When we look at a rainbow in the heavens, God is looking at that rainbow as well. That's what the Scripture says. God said, when I see it, when I look upon it, I'm going to remember the promise that I made to you. Whenever man looks upon it, then we should remember the promise that God made. It should cause us to think of God every time we see a rainbow. Anytime there's a rainbow, Kay will call me. She'll call me. If I'm downstairs in my dungeon, she'll call me up. There's a rainbow. And she wants me to go out and look for that pot of gold at the end of it. And I have. One time, the end of one come down into our field. And so I did go out, but there was nothing there. Somebody told me when I complained about it, said, well, it was on the other end. It was on the other end. But rainbows are beautiful. I would hope for parents here that every child of every parent here has been taught about the beauty of the rainbow and what it means. That's God. When we see it, when we see a rainbow, we should remember God and know that God is looking at it. And I love this scripture here in Acts 17 and 27 as Paul preached to the men of Athens that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And when I think of that statement, not far from every one of us, that's how close our God is to us. That we can look upon something that God says he's looking upon. So I want you to think about that the next time you see a rainbow. You're looking at something that God has promised us. He said, I will look on it. I will see it. And I'll remember. It ought to cause us to remember our God. And it's something certainly that we need to teach to our children. All right. We're going to consider now a text in Hebrews. Hebrews 11 and 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so God warned Noah of things not seen as yet. And so I did bolden that and underlined it because that's what we want to consider now. Some take the position, and I think most, from Bible classes that I've sat in and sermons that I've heard. Some take the position that Noah had never seen rain. And they quote Genesis 2 and 5 through 6, which we read back at the beginning of this, and I told you to pay attention to it, the wording there that God watered the earth by a mist, and he had not caused it to rain yet because there was no man to till the ground. And so in Genesis 2 and 5 through 6, it mentions the mist watering the ground, concluding that the flood was the beginning of rain. And that's something very common. I've just heard a couple of men just lately in sermons or in Bible classes make that statement. And so this is something that's been taught and something I think that's generally believed. Others take the position that things not seen as yet was a flood of the magnitude to destroy all flesh up on the earth. And so pay attention to the top of the screen here for a while. We'll get to those scriptures later. But what's my position on this subject? What position have I taken? And so here it is. In Genesis 2 and 5 through 6, it teaches that for a period of time, God did water the earth in some way other than by rain. It could be possible that God watered the earth the whole time that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, before they sinned against him and partook of the forbidden fruit and were cast out. That God watered the earth the whole time by this mist, either by streams or by a heavy dew. And the reason that God had not sent the rain, because there was no man to till the ground. But my position would be that once there was a man to till the ground, then rain is necessary in order for crops to be produced. You have to have rain. So there's no man to till the ground. Well, how's man fed if he's not tilling the ground? Well, he's in the Garden of Eden, and God is providing for his every necessity in that paradise. But after man sinned, God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. And from the time that man was driven out of the Garden of Eden, how did man make his living then? Well, God said, you're going to till the ground. That's what he said. So we're going to look at Genesis 3 and 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth in the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. In Genesis 4 and verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but what was Cain? He was a tiller of the ground. And so it's my position, right or wrong, it's my position that at least from Genesis 3 and 23 on, from that time forth, the earth was watered by rain. What Noah had never seen was a flood of such magnitude as to cover the whole face of the earth. And I don't know, another illustration I'll give you. Have we all seen fire? We've all seen fire. Have we seen things melted by fire? I've actually seen aluminum melted by fire in the plant that I worked in. But I've never seen a fire that would consume the whole universe. the heavens as we know them and the earth as we know them and everything therein. Things not seen as yet, but I believe in it. But I've seen fire. And so I don't know whether that makes it any easier for you. And I'm not asking you to accept this. I never get upset. It doesn't upset me when someone stands in the pulpit and says that there was never rain until God sent rain in the days of Noah. That doesn't upset me. Maybe that person is right. They may be correct. But I would at least ask all of you to think about what we've studied here. And the reason God had not sent rain was because there was not a man to till the ground. But after the sin in the Garden of Eden, a man was cast out. Man had to till the ground in order to provide for his necessities. And so it would be my position, or at least my thought, that God had to send rain so that man could till the ground and so that he could make a living. And so I leave that with you for your consideration hope that it'll cause you to think and to dig deeper into the Scriptures. All right, we started this lesson out with rain is a blessing from God. In Genesis 8 and 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. In order for God to continually fulfill this promise, He sends us the rain. Thus we have seed time and harvest made possible because God sends rain. In James 5 and 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. The early and latter rain make it possible for man to have the food that he needs to sustain life. God gives this rain to man, whether he is godly or ungodly, a believer, an unbeliever, just or unjust, thankful or unthankful. God sends rain on everybody. He sends rain on Christians, and He sends rain on unbelievers. The early rain, from what I've read, falls in October to germinate the grain and to cause it to develop a root system before winter comes. The latter rain would have been around our month of April to produce grain for the harvest. In Matthew 5 and 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. One does not have to serve God in order for God to shower him or her with the physical blessings of life. You don't have to serve God for God to feed you and clothe you and take care of your needs. But we must be in Christ if we expect to receive God's spiritual blessings. And so if there's anyone in this audience this morning, in this Bible class this morning, who's not a Christian, you're not a Christian. You're a sinner. And how do I know that? You say, well, you don't know me. Well, I know you're a sinner because Romans 3 and 23 says everybody sins and falls short of the glory of God. There's no one in this world that doesn't need Jesus. And the only way that we're going to have God's spiritual blessings that He has for man, salvation from sin, eternal life in the world to come, a home in heaven after a while, we have got to be in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where we have to be. And so I'd encourage you, learn, and you can learn it here. You can learn the truth here, but you check it out, whatever Brian teaches you or whatever I teach you. You take your Bible and make sure it's so. You can learn the truth here, and you can learn what you need to do in order to become a New Testament Christian, how to get into Christ. In Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God wants you to have His spiritual blessings. Every Christian here wants you to have His spiritual blessings. And so what's the holdup? What's keeping you back? It has to be yourself and the effect that Satan has on you and the hold that sin has on you. And so we need to break that hold. We need to obey the gospel. We need to become a Christian. And if we do and serve God faithfully, we can go to heaven in the after while. What a wonderful blessing that is. And it's a shame that so many people do not take it seriously. They do not take it seriously and are going to end up in a place that they do not want to be, that we'll talk about in the sermon this morning. We do need to bear in mind that God can give abundance of rain, or He can withhold it if He so desires. When God gave the children of Israel the land of Canaan, He gave them some admonition about obedience to His will. In Deuteronomy 11 and 13 through 15, And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. In Deuteronomy 28 and 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. In Leviticus 26 and 3 through 5, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. The lesson for us is that our God is in control of nature. We've already mentioned that. Our God is in control of the universe. Even the rain is under his control. He is the father of thunder, the father of clouds, the father of lightning, and the father of rain. God can bless with rain, or God can withhold rain if he so desires. Now, my son Rick, some of you here, some few would know Rick. He has suggested that for us as Christians to talk about Mother Nature is a slap in the face to the God of heaven. That's just a statement that he made one time, that it's a slap in the face to the God of heaven to talk about Mother Nature. And he is the father of nature, and it's under his control. And so I think about that once in a while when I say Mother Nature. That statement that he made always causes me to think. And so I'm hoping it'll cause you to think the next time you mention Mother Nature, that you think, well, when you make that statement, well, at least you recognize that God was the creator of nature and that he is in control of nature. And remember, already we've seen that God said to the children of Israel, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. So you think about the geography of the land of Canaan. And God says to them, if you serve me and you obey me and you don't have other gods, he said, I will send you the rain in its due season. I'll send the rain when you need it, when it'll produce crops and your cattle will be fed and you'll be able to eat to the full. Surely we can see and understand, if you want to talk about Mother Nature, that God is the father of nature and he is in control. And God can send rain in abundance, or he can withhold it if he so desires. All right? God can punish people by withholding rain. In Deuteronomy 11 and 16 through 17, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and that ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. And so as surely as our God can give rain, he can withhold rain to curse man or to punish man. Solomon prayed for Israel at the dedication of the temple. In 1 Kings 8 and 35 through 36, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. In 2 Chronicles 6 and 26 through 28 is a parallel scripture. Parallel reading to this, Solomon knew that God had the power to bless with rain or to curse and withhold the rain because of his people's sins. And we need to study the Old Testament, and we need to be reminded of that as well, that our God can bless with rain or our God can withhold rain as well. Jeremiah the prophet cried against Israel because of their sins. They had made idols and worshiped Baal. They had become a very immoral people. In Jeremiah 3 and in verse 3, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hadst a hoarse forehead. Thou refused to be ashamed. In Jeremiah 14 and 1 through 7, and verses 20 through 22 seems to indicate that God, by withholding rain, caused these people to see their sins. At this particular time, by God withholding the rain, he caused them to see their sins and to confess their own sins. They acknowledged that only God can give rain. And so this is one time, at least in the history of Israel, when God seemingly was able to get his point across by controlling nature, by withholding rain, and then having Jeremiah prophesy to the people. They could see their sins and admit them and admit that God is in control and that they'd sinned against him, confess those sins. And so sometimes God gets his point across. At other times, it seems like people close their eyes and close their ears to anything that God does to instruct us in the way of righteousness. James in chapter 5 dealt with the power of prayer and mentioned the droughts and a drought in the days of Ahab and Elijah. In James 5 and 17 through 18, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. In 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. In verse 7, God was providing for Elijah the brook Cherith, where Elijah was hiding. It was dried up because there had been no rain in the land. God was punishing Samaria for the sins of Ahab. And of course, the sins of Ahab became the sins of the people. James tells us this drought lasted for 3.5 years. After Elijah had tested the prophets of Baal, the people finally confessed that Jehovah was God. You remember when Elijah first asked him, you need to make a choice. Who is Baal God or is Jehovah God? The people wouldn't answer him. They wouldn't answer a word. But after the testing of the prophets of Baal, the people then finally confessed that Jehovah was God. And it was after that that they confessed that Jehovah was God, that God then sent the rain upon the land once again. In 1 Kings 18 and 41 through 45, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And so we know what Elijah was doing whenever he fell to the earth and put his face between his knees. If I were to ask the question, this is a Bible study, what was he doing? So I'm going to ask you, Kevin, you already worded it. What was he doing? He was praying. And so when we read the scriptures and put them all together, we know what was taking place there. And so he prayed to stop the rain, and he prayed to start the rain. At whose commandment? At the commandment of God. And so a wonderful story again, showing that God is in control of nature. The prophet Haggai prophesied that the children of Israel, after they came out of Babylonian captivity, or prophesied to them, and told them God's displeasure with them. They had been back from Jerusalem, or back to Jerusalem, some 15 or 20 years after their captivity. They had rebuilt their own houses and decorated them, but the temple lay in ruins. They cared more about their own houses than the house of the Lord, and God meted out punishment accordingly. And I want to say to this audience here, we all need to think about this statement. Almost everybody here, probably everybody here, you may be renting, there may be somebody here who's renting, but almost everybody here has their own house. Got our own house, and we got things like we want them, and got some ladies, got some dishes and some glassware and some pictures hanging on the wall, and the men supposedly got the lawnmowers and things like that in their garage and everything, and we mow our grass and we paint our house and we wash our house and we decorate our house, and it means a lot to us to have our own home. It's wonderful to be in America and have what a lot of people in the world do not have. But I just want you to think about it. Do you ever think about the Lord's house? And when I say that, I'm not talking about this building here, but I'm going to lump it all together. We're part of the Lord's church. We're the Lord's church in this community. We worship together here. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have this building, this meeting house, and these grounds here where we can accommodate all of these cars. Some churches don't have very, very much parking. Makes it very difficult for members of the church to come, but you guys have got a wonderful parking lot here, plenty of room for people to park. There's a lot of work goes on for the upkeep of this building, cleaning this building, preparing the Lord's Supper, everything that's involved, classes to teach, classrooms to teach, material to be prepared and everything. I'm just going to ask every one of you here. Now, I'm asking every one of you to think about this. Do I ever think about anything but my own house? And so I'm trying to drive a point home here. If you feel a little guilty, if this makes you feel just a hair guilty, well, good. Do something about it. Just change. And ask the elders here. Say, is there something that you need me to do? Is there something I can do to help in the Lord's work here? We all need to take part in that. And so I want you to see something that God was displeased with after they came back from Babylonian captivity. In Haggai 1 and 10 through 11, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labors of their hands. I should read that again and read it slower, but I'm going to go ahead and move to the next screen. During the days of the divided kingdom, God sent Amos to prophesy to Israel. And notice that one of the things that God had done was to withhold the rain from this sinful nation, hoping to bring them to repentance. In Amos 4 and 6 through 8, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water. But they were not satisfied, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Among the sins of the Gentiles enumerated in Romans chapter 1 is not being thankful. And that text is on the screen there. We need to be thankful to God for all blessings of life, physical and spiritual. Among his blessings that we take for granted is rain. In Psalms 100 and verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. In Colossians 3 and 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful.